Our responsive reading is Psalm 130, found on page 848. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice.
Let
your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand?
But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be
rich. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. In the Lord's word I hope.
My soul waits.
O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. With the Lord is plenteous redemption.
And the Lord
Israel from all the iniquities.
Our second scripture reading today comes from the Hebrew Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 18. Verses 5 through 9, then verse 15, then verses 31 to 33, which can be found in your Pew Bible on page 279 in the Old Testament. And forgive me if I stagger a little bit here. The king ordered Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, diligently for the sake of the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders concerning Absalom. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. The men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David, and the slaughter there was great on that day, 20,000 men. The battle spread over the face of all the country, and the force claimed more than the victims that day than the sword. Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak. His head caught fast in the oak, and he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him went on. And then 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then the Cushite came, and then the Cushite stood, good tidings for the Lord the King. For the Lord has vindicated you this day, delivering you from the power of all who rose up against you. The king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? The Cushite answered, may the enemies of my Lord the King and all who raise up to do you harm be like that young man. The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
That's kind of a grisly tale that Mark had to read. Let us turn to a story, a letter actually, that may be a little more close to our experience. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. This epistle lesson can be found on page 183 in the New Testament of your Pew Bible. So these words of Paul to the church at Ephesus. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Okay, here's a question. Take a look at your bulletin. Take a look at the cover of your bulletin. The question is, what is that image? What is it depicting, and why is it on the cover of this week's bulletin? First of all, what are you looking at? What is the action depicted there? Feeding. Say again. Way to go, Kevin Condon. This is feeding the 5,000. It is from the Gospel of John. It is, for those of us who are sight challenged, I had to get out my special glasses and take a look. If you look at the kid who's right below Jesus, first of all, the central figure is Jesus. But the kid who's holding the basket is the boy, and there are two fish and five loaves there. So how many people were fed in the feeding of the 5,000? Yeah, it's not a stupid question, y'all, because Scripture says 5,000 men, but it also says there were women and children, so it's likely over 10,000, absolutely. It was a whole bunch of folks. Well, why on this week's bulletin? Because I found the cool image, that's why. No. I mean, that is also true, because I like the image, but this whole thing about Jesus is the bread of life started 3 weeks ago, actually, when Jesus fed all these people. And the folks show up, and Jesus' response is, did you come because you wanted to see the party trick, or did you come because you were seeking after something important? And Jesus said, yes, you came because you wanted to have your bodies fed, but you also came because you have a need that is even more foundational. And Jesus said, I can meet that need too. So let's turn again to the Gospel of John. John chapter 6, verse 35, which was the end of last week's story. We'll start there, and we'll also go on to verses 41 through 51. And you'll find this on page 92 in the New Testament of your pew Bible. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's my belief that the parts of the Bible that most resonate with us are those lessons that speak to our basic human nature. In so many ways, people are people, regardless of time or place or culture. People are people. And I believe that since the time of Jesus, Christian people have struggled with many of the same challenges within our basic sinful human nature. Today's Bible lessons speak to us of forgiveness, especially this passage from Ephesians. As you may well know, this is one of the books of the Bible that we call an epistle. That word epistle, apart from being fun to say, simply means a letter, often a formal letter that was meant to inform or instruct or teach. And many of these epistles, many of these letters in the New Testament were written by Paul to the churches throughout the Roman Empire. But there's some question about Ephesians, though. Some people believe that Paul wrote it. Others believe that it was written by someone else in the manner and with the same theology of Paul. And although Paul did not start the church in Ephesus, it was a church with which he was indeed concerned. This letter may have been specifically addressed to this church, or it may have been an open letter offered to several churches throughout the area. Mostly, though, none of this really matters, except that it might be interesting. The point of Ephesians is that many different kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles alike, many different people were finding the wisdom and the absolute truth of following Jesus Christ. And all of these various people were coming together into communities and trying to work out what it would take to live and work in harmony with one another. Sound familiar? Well, it should. Think about our church over the years. Young people, older people, families, folks from Colorado, folks from throughout the United States, gay, lesbian, heterosexual, Korean, Korean American, Tongan, Ghanaian, Hispanic, Latino, African American. Many different kinds of people have come together under this roof trying to be the body of Christ in unity as a community of faith. And let's be honest, sometimes that's tough to do. Maybe one of the hardest parts of being in community is the ability to forgive. Psalm 130 that we read reminds us that it is the basic nature of God Almighty. It is God's nature to love us and to forgive us. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you so that you may be revered. Here's an important point about Psalm 130 for United Methodist people. It turns out that in his personal journal, John Wesley describes hearing a choir at St. Paul's Cathedral singing this psalm, Psalm 130, on May 24th, 1738. Does that date mean anything to anybody? That's the date. Later that day, that his heart was strangely warmed at Aldersgate Street. That was the event of John Wesley's personal conversion. And he had in his mind, playing over and over, the choir singing Psalm 130. Well, it's my belief that most of the time it's best to allow the Bible to speak for itself. So let me go back and read a little bit more of Ephesians, starting earlier, actually starting from where we left off last week, because Paul explains a little bit more about why it's so important to be one people of faith. So I'm going to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 5:2. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles live in the futilities of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. My sisters and brothers, we need to learn how to forgive each other. And we need to learn how to forgive ourselves. I thought I'd do something different, so I went to the internet and looked for a poem, because often poetry expresses things that don't come out as well in prose. And I found a poem written by a contemporary Christian pastor, a poem that I believe speaks to our common human nature quite well. And oh yeah, by the way, the title of the poem is Forgiveness, by a pastor named Chuck Smoot. Jesus said to turn the other cheek. He also said to forgive 7 times 70. Easy for him to say, he was God, or at least the Son of God. How do I get to the place where I forgive those who disrespect me and malign me? Those who couldn't care less about my feelings, yet I still care about theirs. Why is forgiveness so hard? Why does it take so much out of you? Why is it easier to hold on to a grudge rather than to let it go? Am I doing something wrong? If it is true that we are to love others as we love ourselves, and we stay mad at others for our misdeeds and misdoing, is it realistic to easily forgive someone? If you extend the olive branch of friendship and kindness and forgiveness, and it is not returned, should you really keep trying, even if you feel it is a lost cause? Or will persistence win the day with the honesty and sincerity of words be recognized and acknowledged, followed by a reasonable attempt to let bygones be bygones? Is this one of the famous battles between head and heart, with both having opposing views, but the same hold on your psyche, neither winning, neither losing? Sometimes I wonder if our lack of ability to forgive is truly more rooted in our bruised ego and hurt feelings. Perhaps the pain we feel is comforting. If I were to release my anger and my pain only to be knocked again, who becomes the bigger fool, me for trying or them for doing? I wish that such matters were as easy as a game of tic-tac-toe. Or perhaps it is. Sometimes you win and sometimes you lose. Neither happens if you don't take a chance. So I resolve to forgive, to be the bigger and better person. Give of myself as I want others to give to me. And perhaps this time everyone will win. Amen.